Today, let us turn back to the book of Hebrews and to discuss the matter of faith as it's brought before us in Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning in verse 13 and reading on through verse 16. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Let us hear God's word. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I'd like to talk to you this morning on the topic of faith and the believer's homeland. Faith and the believer's homeland. And I'm struggling in my mind to say something, and I'm going to say it at some point. Because as I look at this passage, there is a big elephant in the room, in this passage. And I'm wondering whether I should lead off with that or give my introduction and weave it into that. Well, let me try giving the introduction and weave it in to that. You know, last week, of course, I was gone. I was on vacation, and I really needed that vacation. My wife and I both did. We both looked forward to vacation. And we were able to do a lot of things different from the normal routine. We went to interesting places. As an aside, if you ever get down to Jamestown, you need to go to Jamestown. It's pretty neat down there and see what's going on there. The neatest thing of all is we were standing outside of the mock-up Indian village. A lady there was dressed in Indian garb and cooking outdoors, which was kind of interesting to note. But then right above us, there's a loud screech, and you look up and there's a bald eagle's nest, which I've never seen. So I kind of remember that. But anyway, that's a diversion. That isn't the elephant in the room. Neither is it the bald eagle in the room this morning. But lots of things were different, interesting things to see. Everything new for us, new restaurants to enjoy. And most of all, there was sleep. I hate to tell you this, but for the first time in 40 years, I slept to 11 o'clock one day. I'm usually up 7 or so. I needed that. We were blessed to be able to enjoy that time. However, in the end, or so we think it's in the end, we return to the same old. Back to the desk at work. Paperwork piled up. Problems that accumulate while you're away. Back to bills. You know those things we have to pay? Back to the frenzied life of simple existence, working, seeing doctors, buying the groceries, homeschooling, swimming, soccer matches. It's almost as if you begin to regret going on vacation. Soon, the rut of living returns to all of us. One day that rut, though, ends forever. And the day is called death. That's the elephant in the room. And the question connected with death is, what are you looking forward to at death? The text before us, and I didn't design this, you know, I've been going through Hebrews, and this is what comes up. And so you get what's there. The text before us does say what believers have to look forward to at death. There is something to look forward to at death. It cites the examples of Abraham and Sarah, and by implication, all other Christians like Abraham and Sarah who look at life and death the same way. For all Christians embrace something called faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Once again, faith comes front and center into our lives. Once again, the Bible makes specific the kind of faith that it's talking about, that people can have faith with God even when they die. So our task today is to understand more of why such saints as Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah had faith that extended beyond their own lives, their own life. For as we understand more about their faith, we can better understand the content and substance of our own lives, as well as our hope. One of the things that came forward in this passage as I looked at it, The faith that believers have is inseparable from their hope in a homeland. The text, verses 13 and 14, which is where I'm going to focus most of my remarks, says, these all died in faith. Now, the these there refers to all the ones who had come before in Hebrews 11 that are being mentioned. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were persuaded of them, they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those that keep saying such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 13 begins by reminding us, all of these people, he says, they all died in faith. There's no question about the faith that they had or whether they were believers or not. The ones that are mentioned before verse 13 are the ones he's referring to primarily. They all die in faith. And of course, as we've already seen multiple times in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the gift of God, particularly the kind of faith that desires a better country, a better homeland. Now notice, the text adds, they died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, kids, we've just come through Christmas. And at Christmas time, for whatever reason, you're probably said to your parents, I would really like to have this, or I would really like to have that for Christmas. And your parents, if they're wise, will not commit to that But they may also not be wise and say, yes, I will get that for you. Or that little guy in the red suit will do it. He who shall remain nameless. So Christmas comes. Imagine if you come down the steps and that which your parents promised you was nowhere to be found. You would conclude very quickly, what's the sense of trusting my parents? What's the sense of believing in their promises? But that's exactly opposite to those whom the writer of Hebrews is exposing us to. They died not having received the promises. They didn't receive the promises. What promises? Well, obviously, it's God's promises. God's promises to them. Now, it does add, listen to this, it does add that it says, but they saw them from afar. They saw them far off. Well, kids, you know, if mom and dad come back and say to you, well, I couldn't do that this year, but we'll get it 5 years from now. We'll get you what you wanted 5 years from now. Are you going to really say that, well, that's just fine, I'll sit back and wait? No, you won't do that. But Abraham and Sarah and others, they were willing to wait and to trust God for the fulfillment of his promises. Because they had faith, God-given faith in God's promises. Now, in order to fill this out, we need to see what promises they were given, but what promises needed to be, would only be fulfilled afar off. And so for that, we can turn to multiple places in the scriptures. Genesis 12, 15, and 17, and 22 are the crucial chapters of Genesis that deal with these very promises. The very promises which they saw, they had been given, but they did not realize them. Promise number one that God made to Abraham. Genesis 12, verses 18 through 20. In that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed I give this land. Unto thy seed I give this land. Promise number one. Land. Then he went on to say what that land, what the boundaries of that land is. Really specific. From the river Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. The Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaims, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites are the people who live there. Now, Abraham did see that land when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. He saw that land called Canaan, but he chose not to live there. As a possessor of land, he bought a small tract of land to bury Sarah. He preferred to live in a tent or as a stranger and a pilgrim in that land. Those who are mentioned in Hebrews 11 who come after Abraham and Sarah did see the land of promise and they lived there. Isaac, on, verse 20 in Hebrews 11. They would dwell in the land of promise. But what we need to appreciate is the dwelling in the land, the promise of a land. Canaan is a metaphor. It's a metaphor. The land flowing with milk and honey is a metaphor. A metaphor for a better country, a better homeland. So that it will be said of Abraham in the future, in the scriptures, that he looked for a city whose builder and architect was God. Not that crummy place, excuse me, not that place called Canaan. It was a metaphor for something greater. The greatest land flowing with milk and honey that Abraham could imagine. But Abraham, by faith, is willing to wait for his heavenly home. Promise number two, spoken of both in Genesis 17:5 and Genesis 12:2, that Abraham would become the father of many nations. Think about that. One man would be at the very root of many nations. He would be honored and praised in many nations as the ancestor, the great ancestor that's held up as the great one. Statues erected, promises, praises made, writings written down, all kinds of things. You will be the father of many nations. But that didn't yet happen in Abraham's own life at the time this was written. At this point, there's really only two nations that come from Abraham. The one from Isaac and the one from Ishmael. That hardly qualifies as nations as numerous as the stars in the sky or as the grains of sand along the seashore. That promise would wait. And it would wait for thousands of years until Abraham's greater seed came along. Third promise. Genesis 12:3 is like the father of many nations. But it says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. In thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just that Abraham would change his name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations, but that many nations would be blessed in Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, in verse 18, after Abraham is willing to sacrifice Isaac, his descendant, his seed of the promise, God speaks to Abraham. And he says, in your seed shall all the nations be blessed. In your seed, all the nations shall be blessed. A not yet fulfillment of promise for Abraham. A promise that we know is fulfilled in Galatians 3. These multiple promises of God made to Abraham involved an earthly perspective that has elements of being already fulfilled, but it has a not yet dimension to it too, which has far greater blessing than Abraham could possibly imagine. And secondly, these promises, there is a temporal fulfillment and there's an eternal fulfillment. The eternal being more important than the temporal. these promises that the scripture says here in Hebrews 11, that they, having not received the promises, but seeing them afar. It says that Abraham was, and it's translated several different ways. It's translated persuaded. It's translated assured. I found as another translation for it, the word cherished. They all have slightly different meanings, don't they? He was persuaded of God's promises. Amen? Glory? Praise God? Praise God for revealing that to Abraham in such a degree that he was persuaded of it. Enough to put on hold his whole life. He was assured by them that those promises. But he also cherished them. He cherished God's promises of a land. He cherished God's promises of many nations coming from him. He cherishes God's promises that in your seed all the nations should be blessed. He embraced the promises not yet realized. Only, but could only be seen from afar. The essence of those promises would come to life when Jesus Christ himself, the wonder of those promises, seeing only from afar, comes to life when Jesus, confronting the Pharisees, says about Abraham, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, and he was glad." And he also confessed, and here's where the tie-in comes to the homeland. He confessed, Abraham confessed, those others confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, on this earth. They confessed. They made a public declaration to the world, comprised of all those who don't believe the same way Abraham believed. They confessed, "I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim here. This ain't my home. I live here, but I don't live here. I got a better life with better promises." In fact, they were exiles. Almost exilic, almost exiles on earth, they were not comfortable. They were not at home. I cannot resist saying to you, brothers and sisters, earth is not your home. You must never grow comfortable here. Like the pilgrims who came to Plymouth, Abraham and others and other Christians throughout the centuries were exiles, strangers to the culture of earth. No one wanted them. That's why the pilgrims were going all over the place to find somebody who would take them. Nobody wanted them. So they came here. No one of earth cared for them. But God does. God cares for his people. These are the people who would have a better heavenly home, better than earth, better than its sinful ways, better than its sinful values, better than its evil practices. It is in that heavenly home alone that fulfillment of the promises which those of faith have already begun to seek. In that heavenly home, you find the fulfillment of the promises. We are told, Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Hebrews 13:13. For here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. Are you seeking the heavenly city to come? Or are you comfortable here? There are 80,000 people today that are going to be at a football game who are comfortable here. There are 50 people here. I hope you're not with them. Here we have no continuing city, but we have one to come. A continuing city. Hebrews 11:16. Get this one. Now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Those like Abraham and Sarah and others and those of the Christian faith, it's not wrong. It's right to desire home. It's a blessed thing. God is not ashamed to call you his own. When you have that thought, when you have that perspective. Ken read earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just point that back out to you, a couple of phrases. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle are dissolved, in other words, if we die or when we die, we're the earthly tabernacle being dissolved. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desired to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If be so that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, back to the earth, do groan, being burdened, piled up with work, doctor visits, dentist visits, bills, soccer practice, swimming lessons, homeschool, and anything else you want to throw in there. No matter how great it comes, no matter how wonderful it is, no matter if you got the greatest house in Potomac, it's a groan. It's a groan compared to what God has in store for his people. As the apostle, let's go back again. For now we are in this tabernacle, we groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given us, listen, who hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Earnest, down payment, Holy Spirit, given us the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. If we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But thank God for the Spirit that keeps us looking for heaven. Heaven is what awaits at death. That's the answer. You see, for Abraham and for each of you, true faith is the same always. We all have a heavenly home. A heavenly home that transcends life on earth. And it doesn't just transcend it. It transcends it to the nth degree. Heaven is our homeland. A city. A kingdom. It is ours. By virtue of Abraham's seed. Jesus the Christ. All the splendor. All the glory. The other amazing aspects about heaven, our home, is that it's continuing. Hebrews 13, verse 13. It's a better country. Hebrews 13, verse 14. It's a better city. Hebrews 11, verse 16. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is there. For he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God, believe in me. My Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will get you. Doesn't say that. It says, I'll receive you to myself. But that's the point. I will get you. I will get you. So that where I am, you will be also. And where I go, and where I go, you know the way. There in our heavenly home, God is not ashamed to be called your God. Jesus is not ashamed to be called your brother or sister. Or you're not ashamed to be called his sister, excuse me. God has given us the Holy Spirit that even though in the earthly temple we groan and are burdened, that Holy Spirit is the earnest and guarantee that the promise is fulfilled. And so we are always confident that God will take us home at death, deliver us from this wicked world forever, into the eternal home to live with God our Father. And Jesus, our Savior and our Lord and our Holy Spirit. Jesus, to be with God the Father and with Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and with the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are grateful, O Lord, for the bestowal of so many blessings to us in Christ. Lord, we cannot calculate the number. Nor can we calculate the wonder and the beauty. Nor do we fully understand what lies before us. But we have this in common. We believe by your grace, we believe your promises. Keep us, O Lord God, fixed on the heavenly home and living our life here in anticipation of the glory that will come. Amen.